This morning, we're going to talk about the Word became flesh, and that will be the study this morning. And so on Sunday mornings, we'll be more of an adult-type Bible class dealing with various subjects. And this morning, it will be based upon John chapter 1, verse 14, the Word became or was made flesh. And so we'll talk about that. Okay, let's look at John chapter 1. We'll get started. John chapter 1, let's look at this text. John chapter 1 is one of the most notable chapters in the Bible. Notable because of its quick recognition of being unique to the styles of other books. Whereas Matthew starts off with a genealogical record and account, Mark quickly gets through the birth of Christ, the baptism of Christ, and to the kingdom of God being at hand, and the time is at hand, and the preaching of the gospel was rapidly taking place, and emphasis upon miracles and such. Then the book of Luke is somewhat historical, down-to-earth, practical, and the specific, again, quality there is unique to a Gentile mindset. Whereas the book of John opens up in chapter 1, verse 1, and just simply says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." We've not read that type of language anywhere but right here. The closest connection with this style might remind you of the book of Genesis in chapter 1, verse 1, where the Bible, Moses writing that book, opens up and says, "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth." John's book about the life of Christ is very unique. The emphasis here is specific. In college, we studied the book of John, secular college. I'm not talking about Bible school for 2 years. I'm talking about university, literature, English 2. We analyzed the book of John because of its style, because of its literary content, and were given tests. And I remember that very vividly, and thankfully, I think we had a teacher, a professor, who was intrigued with John's style. In World Civilization 2, I took from an agnostic, Dr. Schultz, an agnostic guy, coursework from the book of John, because he himself was impressed with the writings of John and how it was connected historically to the world that we live in. And so I find that interesting, but we didn't talk about other books. We talked about John's books. We were referred to the book of Acts and the book of Luke because of its historicity in university, secular schools of higher education. I don't ever remember talking about them in high school, junior high, but we did in college. But it was always John. And maybe Luke. But nonetheless, it's interesting just to kind of point that out. So when we read this book, it's a fascinating read. In the beginning was the Word. Well, what does that mean? What is John saying and trying to point out here? There are at least 5 different descriptions of who Jesus is in the first chapter of the book of John. Now, I want you to watch this for a moment. Back up to, or go down to verse 49 of the first chapter, and we'll kind of work in reverse order. Nathanael, one of the future apostles here, answered and saith unto him, "Rabbi, thou art the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel." A description of him as the King of Israel. I said 5, I think there's 6 if you include the Son of God. Look at another description of who Jesus is said to be in verse 7. John 1 verse 7. The context here is talking about John the Baptizer, but it says of John the Baptizer, the same came for a witness to bear witness of the light. Look at verse 8. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. Jesus in John 8:12 will say, I am the light of the world. So there's another description of who Jesus is in this first chapter. Look at John 1 verses 19 through 21. He is called that prophet, Jesus the Christ. Notice here, starting in verse 19, this is the record of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, Who art thou? And he confessed and denied not, but confessed, I am not the Christ. There's another description, the Messiah, Christ, that's in here too. And they asked him, What then art thou, Elijah? He saith, I am not. Art thou that prophet? And he answered and said, No, John the Baptizer is not that prophet, but guess who is that prophet? Look at verse 45. Philip findeth Nathanael and saith unto him, We have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write. Now, why did they ask John the Baptizer over here, Art thou that prophet? That's a reference back to Deuteronomy 18. If you'll take in your Bible, take notes here. Deuteronomy 18, verses 15 through 18, where the man Moses wrote and said, There will be one like unto me, and he calls him the prophet, a prophet, specific. And that's a reference to Jesus the Christ, and the Jews asked John the Baptizer, Are you that prophet? And of course John says, No, I'm not that prophet, but Jesus Christ is. So that's another, maybe implicit, but it certainly is, in fact, who Jesus is, that prophet. And so go back to Deuteronomy 18 when you have time and look at verses 15 and following, and you'll see the reference here and connect it with what's being said. And then notice this in John chapter 1, just right here in the first chapter. Look at verse 29. The next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. That's also found over in verse 36. Here you have a sequence of days. And verse 36 says, Looking upon Jesus as he walked, he said, Behold the Lamb of God. Now, so we've looked at some descriptions of who Jesus is, but go back to John chapter 1 verse 1 and look closely how John starts this book. He didn't start off talking about him being the King of Israel, that prophet, the Lamb of God, the Messiah, the Son of God. He starts off by saying something very unique, which in the beginning was the Word. And just reading that verse, you might wonder, well, what's he talking about? Especially if you're not familiar with the Bible, you're not familiar with the redemptive promise through the Bible from Genesis all the way to the New Testament, to the book of Revelation. And yet in verse 1, we're told that this Word was with God and the Word was God. It's a fascinating concept. The word here, W-O-R-D, comes from the Greek word logos, L-O-G-O-S. That would be lambda, omicron, gamma, omicron, sigma, I believe, in Greek, just to show you how smart I'm not. Logos. Can you hear the word in the Greek that transliterates into an English word? In the beginning was the logos, logic. What is logic? knowledge? How did Plato, Aristotle, Socrates, how did the philosophers of this day and age use that idea? If you go back and you read the ideas of those philosophers, they used this concept of logos a lot. Because they were analyzing this concept of what is the reason for our existence, the knowledge, the reason. And so when John opens up here and says, in the beginning was the logos, the logic, perhaps in John's inspired mind, he's saying to you and me, this is the reason. In the beginning was the reason. In the beginning, and transcending the beginning because he was God, the reason has always been there. The logos, the logic. God is not a God without reason. And if we'll analyze God's reason throughout the Bible from Genesis all the way to Revelation, we'll see it very clearly. And you know what that reason is? This is an interesting principle to me. Look at verse 14, because this is our passage. Because right here he tells us that the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Corresponding with the Hebrew, the idea seems to be more associated with begotten of the Father, full of mercy and truth, kindness or love. As the Hebrews thought of the idea, the concept of grace, it may have been more associated with the English word mercy, which demonstrates love. And here's the point. The Word, the Logos, the reason, became flesh, human flesh, body. Not only the Son of God, now he is the Son of Man. To demonstrate one thing for you and me, and that is love. Mercy. And yet full of truth. Quantifying, if you will, the concept of reason. Full of truth. In Jesus was nothing but truth. And we'll see that in just a moment in the book of 1 John. There is no lie in the truth. So, let's try to wrap our mind around what is being said here. So, go back to John 1, 1 through 5, and we'll read these five verses, and then I'll try to make some application in the text here. Look at some Hebrew passages or some Old Testament passages. Look at, again, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life. Now notice how in verse 4 it says, in him was life, giving some personal, if you will, personal pronoun there in the English, to this concept of the Word being God. Now, in him was life. Obviously, we're talking about Jesus the Christ. And the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. You drop down to verse 14. Start at verse 10. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. Today, the same world that we live in, would you say, knows who the reason for their existence is? The same world today we live in, the majority of people, do they or do they not know who Jesus is?
Their worship of knowledge would not.
That's a good point.
They were so close to it. I don't know why they didn't mention it.
And here's a great comparison to your thought there, because you're right. But in the very chapter here, we have John the Baptizer who knows him, but yet will struggle to understand all things John the Baptizer's disciples, who will become disciples of Jesus, these are individuals that John points out in contrast to this passage right here. He was in the world, and the world that he made knew him not. And yet in this chapter, there were some who were getting it. And today, it's the same way. Joyce, it's the same way today. Jesus says, how many be there that find it? Few there be that find it. That's the few that actually wrap their mind around this to the best of our ability, but the most refuse to wrap their mind around it. And so what you're going to see in the book of John is that development of thought. You have this great conflict. Jesus, the Word, becomes flesh, dwells among us, full of mercy, compassion, grace, goodness, and truth. But yet the majority of people will not get this. Now this brings us to a point here that they would deny in the first century. The Jews, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes, the majority denied who he actually was. But in the book of John, we will run across people throughout this study that will actually get it. And it will surprise you who it is that actually gets it. This is God. And we'll start to see that, especially in chapter 3. It will open up quickly in chapter 3 and say, in verse 1, there was a ruler of the Pharisees who came to Jesus by night. And what was his name? Nicodemus. And Nicodemus will confess and say, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, because this is very important to the book of John, because no man can do these works except God be with him. Signs, that's true. Except God be with him. Now Nicodemus is an honest Jew, more honest. He's getting it. He's recognizing the evidences. But now, watch John chapter 10. Watch what John chapter 10 says, making this same argumentation, starting at about verse 22. John 10:22. And it was at Jerusalem, the feast of the dedication, and it was winter. And Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. Then came the Jews round about him and said unto him, how long dost thou make us to doubt? That's an interesting question. Hold us in suspense is another translation. If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. How many times have you had people today, just tell me the plain. Well, I am telling you plainly, and you're not listening. You really just want it easy. So watch what Jesus says in verse 25. Jesus answered them, I told ye, and ye believe not. Here it is. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But ye believe not, because ye are not of my sheep, as I said unto you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Now that's again relative to faithfulness. But look at verse 29. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. This is talking about a spiritual ear. Nicodemus had a spiritual ear. That's Nicodemus here in John 3. We know, and he knew there were others too, but the majority refused to hear and to consider. Now here's where it gets really interesting about Jesus' relationship with the Father. Look at verse 30. I and my Father are one. Now, they didn't like that. Verse 31, then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, many good works have I showed you from my Father. "For which of those works do you stone me?" Nicodemus saw the works. "We know that thou art a teacher come from God, because no man can do these things except God be with him." The Jews answered him, saying, "For a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy, and because that thou being a man," look at there, right there, denying something. What are they denying right there? They're denying his deity. That's right. That's a dangerous doctrine. We've had to deal with that some here lately in the last 10 years. We had some brethren come up and say that Jesus was less than the Father, less than deity. That's not what the Bible teaches, and be careful with that doctrine. Yes, sir?
10:29 is where people try to say that you can't fall from birth.
That's right. Now, that's a measure of faith. And we can get to 1 John and prove that wrong, because 1 John actually says that we can, but we must. That's right. We're going to go to 1 John in just a second if I don't run out of time. But again, we are one. Now the Jews wanted to stone him because you're just a man in verse 33, making thyself God. They got the point. Jesus answered them, "Is it not written in your law?" I said, "Ye are gods." And he's quoting from the Psalms here. Psalm 82 verse 6, and the Hebrew word Elohim is used there, emphasizing a idea of being princes or gods, and they were acting as gods. And a fascinating passage in verse 35, if he called them gods unto whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken, they had actually made themselves to be gods in their own arrogance, in their own impiety. And Jesus is the Son of God. He is the proof, the witness of that by the works that he's done and doing. And Jesus said the scripture cannot be broken. The point here is that people then and people today still don't recognize who Jesus is. And I think that's the accurate way to say it, because Jesus still is. He's not a still was. He still is. He's the great I am. And he'll say that in John 8:58. But back to John chapter 1. Why does John emphasize this point in verse 14 in the first chapter? "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Well, let's look at what John says himself later in his life. Look at 1 John. And we'll let the Bible answer for him for itself. In 1 John chapter 4, the struggle was real in the first century, and it's still a real struggle today. Look at 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 and following. "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the," what does it say? Okay. "Is of God." Now that was a very plain statement there. Remember they said, "Tell us plainly," over there in John 10. Well, John and the apostles and the Bible tells us plainly if we'll just be patient. Most of the time patience is our problem. We impatiently do things and get in trouble. But here again, look at verse 3. "And every spirit," that's talking about people, by the way. You have a spirit in your body. "And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God." That started with the Jews, I would suggest, and it carried on. They did not want to accept him as deity in the flesh. So I asked the question a moment ago, why did John write John 1:14 by inspiration? and the Word became flesh. Literally, tabernacled amongst us. Which is another fascinating principle of John 1:14. If we have time, we'll go into that. But why did John write this? In the beginning, the Word was with God, the Word was God, the Word created the world, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. How important is it for us to accept that fact of faith and yet try to analyze what was going on? That's right. If we don't accept that fact that Jesus was and is God, the Word became flesh, then what does that say about the cross? Who was nailed to that cross? Who was bleeding? Who was in agony? If you deny that, that's a very important fact of your life that you're going to struggle with. But if you accept it and realize that our God, the creator of the world, that's what John says, became flesh. That's a human body. Now I understand better why John says we beheld his glory. You see, in the Old Testament days, the idea of the tabernacle was very, very important to the Israelites, because the tabernacle became what was known in the Hebrew as the Shekinah glory. That's a Hebrew word that just means amazing. Shekinah glory. And so the tabernacle represented the Shekinah glory. And wherever that tabernacle went, and when it pitched in certain directions, do you remember when, like, they were coming out of Egypt, you had that pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night to protect them? That was the Shekinah glory that was following them. That Shekinah glory then centers itself upon the tabernacle when they construct it, and then what becomes the representation of God's glory, the throne, and so forth, that is basically a box, but a little bit fancier than that. The Ark of the Covenant, right? Sometimes that Ark of the Covenant is called the Oracle in the Old Testament. Why is it called the Oracle? It had the Ten Commandments in it, but what does the word Oracle mean? Words of God. So it's very fascinating in John 1:14 when it says, and the Word became flesh, the Oracle of God, if you will, principle here, and then tabernacled. Literally, the idea there is dwelt among us. The idea is tabernacled amongst us, with us. So it's as if that Old Testament tabernacle, which is done away with, is no more important, has now, it's the embodiment of Christ. And friends, you want to study the Bible, the Hebrew Scriptures, the Old Testament, and start to pick up on and see Jesus. Go back and study that tabernacle now and see Jesus, the Oracle of God, the Word of God that became flesh. Look at Matthew 23 for a moment. Matthew 23. And someone want to read verses 38 and 39.
Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. For I say unto you, ye shall not see me henceforth, till ye shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord.
Now, I want you to think about here what's being said. You can look at verse 37 and kind of remember the context maybe a little bit more. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. And so there he says in verse 38, behold, your tabernacle is left what? Desolate. And the one that's saying that is the Word of God, is the Word who became flesh and is dwelling or tabernacling amongst us. He is the oracle of God. He's the Word of God. And he's speaking these words and he's saying, your house, where the Shekinah glory was, is left desolate. There's no more glory there. I am the glory. I am the resurrection and the life. And so the book of John will reference these ideas. I am the light of the world. I am the bread of life. I am the good shepherd. And all those I am statements. I am the door. I am the I am. That's who Jesus is. So when you go to the first chapter and he opens up, in the beginning was the Word. It's like, as wow. The reason is with us. The Logos is here. And Aristotle and Plato and Socrates, as interesting as they are, they still missed it. Because they didn't know who the Logos was. But he's here right now. He is with us. And we beheld his glory. I want to go back to the book of 1 John for a moment. First off, let's look at Leviticus 26, verse 11. Kind of some passages that talk about tabernacling, God being with his people in the Old Testament days. Leviticus 26, and look at verse 3 and following. And we'll get to verse 11. And think about Jesus now in the New Testament. If you walk in my statutes and keep my commandments and do them, then I will give you rain in due season, and the land shall yield her increase, and the trees of the field shall yield their fruit, and your threshing shall reach into the vintage, and the vintage shall reach into the sowing time, and ye shall eat your bread in the full, to the full, and dwell in your land safely. I will give peace in the land, and ye shall lie down, and none shall make you afraid, and I will rid evil beasts out of the land, neither shall the sword go through your land, and ye shall chase your enemies, and they shall fall before you by the sword, and five of you shall chase 100, and 100 of you shall put 10,000 to flight, and your enemies shall fall before you by the sword, for I will have respect unto you, and make you fruitful and multiply you, and establish my covenant with you. And ye shall eat old store and bring forth the old because of the new. And now watch verse 11. And I will set my tabernacle among you, and my soul shall not abhor you. That's talking about the tabernacle of God in the Old Testament. But who is it that came and tabernacled amongst us in the first century? Who is it that we are still to abide in even to this day? If you abide in me and I in you, then are you my friends? Keep my commandments? Let me ask you a question. Is Jesus your friend? Is he still the glory of God? I mean, we don't call ourselves but anything but Christian. Why do we call ourselves Christian? Because Jesus is the Word of God. And he became flesh and he dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory. Glory is the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And we have to hang on to that. And his words are words that are everlasting. Look at another passage here while we're narrowing down our time. Look at Hebrews 4. As that tabernacle had a priesthood over it, so we have a priest over God's house, which is Christ's house. The church of Christ, God's house. Look at Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15 in particular. But look at verse 14 and 15. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. That profession that he became flesh, he dwelt among us, that profession of faith. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. And based upon that, verse 16 says we can have boldness or confidence. Let us therefore come boldly into the throne of grace. And that's because Jesus literally and physically in body, in human body, tabernacled amongst us. He tabernacled amongst us without sin, was tempted as in all points. Literally. Because he was physical flesh, and yet he was 100% deity. Philippians 2 tells us that he humbled himself, or emptied himself, and became as man, and took upon himself the form of a man, but counted it not a thing to be disputed with, or a thing of reputation, the King James Version says, being equal with God. And equal means equal. It doesn't mean a little less or a little more. It means equal. And people that struggled with this doctrine 10 years ago, and I was talking to them, I said, it seems to me that we have a problem with the doctrine or the understanding of what humility is. Jesus was no less God when he became flesh, but he was humble, and we too must be humble enough to accept this. Equal with God, but yet 100% man. And that's how I know he suffered, and that's how I know he loved me. Because if the God that created us came down and dwelt in the flesh and went through this misery and dealt with a majority of people that rejected his love, rejected his creation, rejected everything that he's done, you know, I think I should be kind of faithful. Should hang in there. Especially when they reject me or they don't like me because of the way I comb my hair. Sorry, grandmother. She got on to me today and said, my hair looks a mess. But she can say that. That's all right. But seriously, think about it. That's why Jesus became flesh. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The question is, do we behold his glory? That's the question. Man, look at him. Look to his life. Look at what he did and behold his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father. And so I hope that that will maybe help you as we study through these lessons during the summer. But any comments or questions? That's right. And we do. You know, even God's people sometimes do that. But 1 John 1 says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship because the blood of Jesus Christ continues to cleanse us. That's right. Absolutely. Okay, brethren, I appreciate the kind attention, and we will continue our summer thoughts throughout the summer.